which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things I have spoken to you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Lord tells them that the world can't receive the Spirit of truth. This Spirit of truth, because the unsaved world can't see the Spirit of God. They don't know Him. And the Lord then tells them that they know Him. Again, I already mentioned this, but He dwells with them. And He shall eventually dwell in them. And the Lord, Jesus is answering a question from Judas about how He will manifest Himself to them, His disciples, and not to the world. And He answers with a contrast between those who love Him, and yet another theme that we've been hearing through this whole day, and those that don't love Him. Those who love Him, the evidence is in whether or not they're keeping His words, keeping His commandments. He'll tell us again in John 15 a couple times, He's going to say, if you love Me, keep My commandments. It's an evidence, an outward evidence of something that's happening inside us. We're keeping His commandments over the world's commandments. And for those that love Him, He and His Father will come into Him. That's an immense promise to me. He's going to come in with them. And it's a picture of verse 17 there. He shall be in you. He's with you. He's with anybody that doesn't believe right now. He's continually going alongside them. And He's one day He's going to be in them. So that's a great promise for those, and especially for those, anybody that believes that the Lord's substitutionary punishment for their sins, that He's done that for them. All this is kind of a premise to the idea of where does this peace come from? I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But it's a fundamental message. I've just told you a couple of things. This substitutionary, substitutionary punishment for their sins. That's the gospel message. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. But in that same fundamental message is the very essence, I think, of verse 27, the peace that He offers us. So keep that in mind as I touch on a couple of points. A few questions first, though. Why does Jesus have to tell us these things? Why does He have to tell us? And then number two is, what is the peace? Now, I'm not going to touch on this too deeply, because we've heard so much today. We know what this peace is, but I'm going to ask it anyway. What is the peace that Jesus is talking about? What's the definition of peace? And then three, how is it that He's going to give us this peace? And when I get to these things and talking about these answers to these questions, I hope it's going to be more applicable, application kind of thing for our lives. The first one I'm not going to elaborate much on at all. We've talked about it in depth. You just have to look around. Why does He have to tell us about this peace? Look around. Turmoil, unrest, wars, hatred, bigotry, fear. Again, there's the fear, anxiety, all out in our perimeter, and sometimes within. These are the things. And by the way, these are the things that the world accuses us of: hatred, bigotry, all these things. It's such turmoil out there. But Jesus tells us something else important. We've touched on so many parallel verses here, but I'm going to say it anyway. John 16:33, one of my favorites. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Again, there's that peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that Joshua verse that Pastor Mark just shared with us earlier, that whole, I will be with you until the end. That wasn't the Joshua verse. But he referenced it. I will be with you till the end. And here he's saying, I've already overcome the world. I'm going to overcome the world by death for you and by my resurrection. Now the last two questions I'm going to probably talk about intertwined a little bit, but what is the peace that Jesus had to give, and how does He give it? The Lord's been reminding me of the simplicity of the answer to this for the last couple of weeks. As I mentioned, I was trying to persuade the Lord, well, how do I get a message into 15 minutes? And He got me to think about the gospel, and I said, well, the gospel, yeah, but just the, and I said, whoa. It's the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel. But that's the simplicity of this peace that He's offering us, that He offers us, and that He keeps us in. Two places in the New Testament refer to the gospel of peace. Romans, you probably know them, Romans 10:15, and how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. In Ephesians 6:15, part of the armor of God, and your feet, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Romans context, it's on the heels of Paul's preaching, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Key there is the name of the Lord. They're going to call on the name of the Lord. When somebody calls on the name of the Lord, they come to the conclusion that He's done something in their life. He's died for their sins. He's risen from the dead. And so, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ephesians context is part of the armor of God, I mentioned. And part of the exhortation for every believer. This is not just for pastors, this is not just for men, but every believer, especially for men. This is where it starts, guys. So every man, put on the armor of God, put on God's armor as they live for Him. It speaks of bringing the same gospel of peace, gospel that saved us, rather, to everyone around us. That's what that Ephesians gospel of peace is talking about. Having your feet shod with it. Go, get out there and preach the gospel. And I think that's a direct application. But either way, the peace used in these both of these passages is the same peace in John 14:27, and it's none other than the gospel of salvation. I'm bringing these all things up to that you guys all know already, just because this is so simple. You think it's so simple, and well, I already know that, and I need to get something else. No, we need to keep the gospel of salvation, the gospel of peace, the gospel of grace in the forefront of our hearts and our minds as we live out these lives. And that's a direct application in everything else we do. Because if we don't have the gospel of salvation, what else do we have? I'll touch on that in a minute. It's Christ crucified, substituted in our place to pay the penalty for our sins, so that our sins might be remitted, paid for. In this season, you know, we're about to celebrate the resurrection in a few weeks. I mean, it's just it's at the forefront of our mind. But this can be at the forefront of our mind in everything we do, everywhere we turn, the circumstances, the hardness of this life. It's recognized. We all recognize it. But the disciplines that we go through, this should be the first thing. And it's also related to our practice. And what are we doing? Again, we're bringing the gospel to everywhere we go. He didn't save us to put us on a shelf. He didn't save us to put us to... So somebody said something about a pew, something occupying in a pew. That's not the occupying means. He means be busy about His business. He was. Jesus was busy about His Father's business. Christ was risen from the dead after He paid for our sins, after He died and was buried. Even though He was punished as sin, He had no sin of His own. He was righteous. You guys know all this stuff, I know, but I got to go through it for my own benefit. I just love this stuff. So the grave was unable to hold Him. That's why he was released from the grave. He was righteous. And it's the same righteousness in us that will one day make the grave release us. It's His righteousness being in us when we die. If Christ hasn't risen from the dead, you know what happens to someone that dies? They have no hope of rising. Paul goes into great detail in 1 Corinthians 15. If He did not rise from the dead, neither will you. Neither will I. We'd remain in the grave forever. Of course, the grave is a reference to hell. That's why this is so important. Hundreds of thousands of people, millions of people, two people every second die. Where do they go? Are they in Christ? Are they in His righteousness in that way? Bringing it back to the theme verse here, this is the peace of God to me. It's just one aspect of it. Knowing what Christ has done, we all have a hope of eternal life instead of eternal damnation. We in this room, I'm assuming for all the intentions are right, we all want better things. We all want, not when I say better, I don't mean better lives or happier lives. I mean, we want more of the Lord, at least in our heads, and we acknowledge that in our hearts. But through the circumstances of life, we get distracted and all the things that go on. But that's what we want. At least I hope I'm right in speaking for everybody. But that's what this peace is. That's the peace that Jesus leaves with us and gives to us. But the only way that peace can be given is if, somebody mentioned it today, if it's received. Most of the guys in this room already received this peace. I don't know if there's somebody in this room that you've been brought by a friend and you don't have this peace. But for those who, and hopefully stick with us and listen, but for those who have, you've been born again, saved, redeemed, I want to turn the topic to the application of keeping this grace. And we touched on it. Joshua is a great application, immense application. You know, just study Joshua. Just be in his shoes. Look at what he's gone through, what Jeremiah went through, and he stuck with it. He tried to give it up, he couldn't. Paul said, "Woe if I don't preach the gospel." What is it that keeps me in the peace that Christ gave to me? And again, the simple answer is the gospel. But I want to be a little more practical, so I want to touch on a couple of Psalms here. We've been in the Psalms again. I love that we go to the Psalms all the time. I'm going to just read, I don't know if I'm running out of time already, but Psalm 8. You can go there. I'm just going to read the whole thing. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you visit him. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All the sheep, the oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. A couple of things that strike me is this. Psalmist never asks for anything in this psalm. He just recognizes God's sovereignty and his majesty and who he is, the Creator God. But more importantly, as a reflection of this majesty, this Creator God, and all his immeasurable power, that he would consider man and even place him in dominion over his creation, even while we're yet sinners, even while we don't deserve it. God makes time for man. Here's the application. He makes time for you. Think about your busy schedule day to day. How many of us wish there were a few more hours in every day? Could use them just to get the things done we think we got to get done. How many of us struggle to find time for God, let alone our families? Anybody struggling there? Managing the time, morning, night, whatever it is. I need to get back with God and stuff. You know, we do so many things that are worthwhile, meaningful things. Meaningful things. We work, we put bread on the table, we do all these things. But remember, we have a tendency to forget the one that loves us more than anybody ever will. One of the hymns I was going to sing, I was going to add to the three that the singing was Come Thou Fount. You guys know that song, that hymn probably. Remember in the verse there, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. And then continuing though, God would condescend toward his creation, specifically mankind, which he's made in his own image. If there's any lack of peace in our lives at any time, we can be sure that it's not because God has withdrawn himself. So we must discipline ourselves to do some internal inspection and reckoning that way. The little things that beset us, the hindrances, are likely, you know, are not being dealt with. We've been saying it today, the obedience factor and all the things, and how we get so to the little bit to the left or a little bit to the right, we begin to start to make that buffer zone. And well, that's a little bit of this is okay. No, we've been talking in our men's group about sin, and we've been talking about disciplining, calling sin, sin. The littlest sin. The irritation with anybody is sin. You know, being irritated with another human being is sin. Jesus Christ was never irritated with people. Grieved, yes. Irritated to the point where, ugh! Because irritation, that's a form of hate when you really think about it. I'm not going to get into the details, but the bottom line is, sin is sin. And sin will separate us from our God, from fellowship with Him. We've heard about it over and over again today. Perhaps we're focusing a little bit too. Somebody mentioned this too. So we're focused a little bit too much on those things that beset us. That's not where God wants us. I love what Jeff said. We're not to live in Romans 7. We know it. But we're supposed to live in Romans 6 and Romans 8. Romans 8. That's who we are. We're new creatures in Christ. We're not the old man. I get that Paul said, I do what I don't want to do. I don't want to do it. I don't do what I do want to do. That's me. I know that. But that's not what identifies me. We're identified by Christ Himself. So, I'm convinced that the fundamental truth that the fact that God thinks of me and wants to visit me, John 14:23, you can look that up yourself. He wants to be with me is one of the main truths that keeps me at peace with God and in God, secure in that peace. It's only magnified when we consider the rest of the gospel of peace. Not only does the great I Am think of us, but He laid down His life for us. Jesus Christ, the Most High God, the great I Am, left His glory above to become His own creation and die for mankind. I'm going to close with another passage from Psalm 85. I will hear, verse 8 through 10. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Let them not turn again to folly. Surely His salvation is near them that fear Him. Fear Him, not fear the things of the world. That glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. This is beautiful. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The peace in this psalm is the same peace in John 14:27. The New Testament describes that peace as Messiah's peace that leads to salvation. The Old Testament says that it's a tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ and fearing nothing from God and content with our earthly lot of whatsoever sort it is. And that passage reminds me that I must keep my relationship and fellowship with God the Lord, current. And from that, you know, I know that He's speaking to me because He said, don't turn again to folly. How do I combat this vicious cycle? I have to make choices. Guys, we just heard, I think, alluded to the fact that we have to choose these things. And a lot of these choices we make are going to make our flesh curl. They're going to make our flesh disdain the choices we make. It's going to scrap the body, me, my body gets so tired and lazy, and it's going to scrap, and it's going to fight at every turn to cause me to give up in the midst of the circumstance around me. But look at verse 10 again. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. We've been offered righteousness and peace. So just remember where God brought you from. He even bought you from. Remember the gospel of salvation. Preach the gospel of peace, the gospel of salvation, wherever you go. I want to encourage you. No excuses. No more excuses. Let's just say no more excuses. I'm an excuse maker. I'm the best of them. Jesus Christ is calling us, calling us. And if you don't know what your calling is, get with somebody to pray about it. Get with somebody to ask, to cry out to the Lord for you. But be on your knees also, constantly. If you don't know what your calling is, I was talking to, forget his name, sorry, Beck. We were talking about callings and how guys just, well, I'll get it tomorrow. I'll think about it tomorrow. I don't know what the Lord wants me to do. So they don't do anything. If you don't know what your calling is, continue, do this. Try that. Let the Lord work in you and say, okay, should I do this, Lord? He'll let you know if you're supposed to be doing it or not. That's a beautiful thing. So, I want to just one quote from a guy named James Frazier, a British Christian missionary to China. He says, "My mistake has too often been that of too much haste. But it is not the Lisu people's way to hurry, nor is it God's way to either. Hurry means worry, and worry effectually drives the peace of God from our hearts." That came across my, whatever, in the last couple of days, and I just thought, that's just so perfectly put. Don't let worry drive the peace of God from your hearts. Let Him continue to instill all those truths, the truths that we've heard today, the application of Joshua, the application of Paul. Look at Paul's life. And as he says, follow me, be like me, as I'm like Christ. Father, we thank you so much. Lord, what can I say after so many guys have shared so many truths with us? Lord, we look to you, Holy Spirit of God, to sort them, Lord, and to plant them where they need to be in our lives, in our thoughts, in our hearts. We give you everything, Lord. We surrender to you today. Cause us to bring this with us. Write it in our hearts, Lord. Do what it takes to keep us in your presence. We love you. We thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.